How you guys doing this morning? Doing well? You've been blessing people and blessing things? Have you? Have you been forgiving folks that push your buttons? And forgiving them quickly instead of letting a week or 2 weeks go by? You've been answering your text when you don't agree with something somebody says, instead of just letting the silence fade off into cyberspace, letting everybody know how mad you are. How about love? You've been practicing your love? Anybody? Not at all. We don't practice love, right? Well, I hope you've been doing these things. Remember, they were a reminder. They're not just a one-time thing. Oh, Pastor preached on love and forgiveness and blessings today. File it away. Let's move on. No, these are things for us to put into practice every day. When Christ speaks of them, in fact, in the Gospels, they're always in a present tense. They're always in a tense that means actively going. Not something we did in the past, certainly something we look forward in the future, but as we're going. So, amen. Well, for the next several weeks, I want to talk to you about prayer. I think in many ways, this will be one of the most important message series that I've done to date. I know certainly the ones where we talked about the agreements and those things and pray and just come into agreement with what the scripture says. But this series on prayer, folks, we need to get serious about it. I don't know, maybe up to this very Sunday, it's kind of been one of those things you do. Oh, I pray in the morning for breakfast, and maybe before I hit my head hits the pillow, I get praying in, or maybe during the day. We are in times when it is going to be so important for us not to be just casual prayers, but for us to be intercessors, for us to make praying a part of our everyday word and time. Let me just share a few things with you on the statistics. I was reading an article this week from Open Doors, which is an organization that tracks Christian persecution. They reported that the number of persecuted Christians around the world continues to multiply. According to their latest 2021 statistics, which just came out, more than 340 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith in 2020. This represents a 31% increase, 31%, from 2019, when 260 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution. When we talk about this kind of persecution, we're talking about burning, raping, pillaging, all those things, abducting. That represented a 6% increase from 2018, when the number was 245 million Christians. And that represented a 14% increase from 2017, when 215 million was the number. Do you see the increase? What's going on around the world? In short, between just 2017 and 2021, the persecution of Christians has increased by nearly 60%. Do you think we need to begin praying? In America, we have been relatively sheltered from the extreme forms of persecution that most other parts of the world has been seeing for years. But it's coming. I just want you to know that it's coming. It's nothing to fear. I believe the church is going to explode like it never has. I believe we're going to be seeing miracles and God moving in miraculous ways. But marching right alongside that is going to be the persecution of the church. Do you know that there has been a domestic terrorism law proposed by our Congress that is up for vote very soon? They're discussing it right now. Labeling who they believe is a domestic terrorist. There's a giant gray area of what that constitutes. And yes, we may be domestic terrorists. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't think you look like a domestic terrorist, but if they say you are, you must be one. You don't have to use those words. I was thinking this week how sad it is. I'll be 56 here shortly. I know. Don't give me a cane. I will not use it. I've grown up in this country. I love this nation. I've grown up in freedom and I love freedom. I've grown up going to church. I've grown up paying my taxes. I've grown up looking towards my future and working towards my future. The last 12 years, I've been praying for Zach's future in this country. I may wake up sometime this year or soon and be labeled a domestic terrorist for simply what I've been doing for the last 56 years. Perhaps for the color of my skin, but certainly for whom I put my faith and trust in. It's coming. That law is proposed right now. Oh, they say, oh, well, that's for the people that blow up FBI buildings and stuff like that. No, there's a giant gray area that's going to be undefined. They will make the decision on case by case if we fall into that that box. It's coming. We need to be praying now. Not then, but now. Please understand that Satan is moving. He is ramping up his assault on Christians worldwide. 340 million Christians last year alone. He knows his days are short. Our King is coming soon to throw him in the abyss for 1,000 years. As darkness spreads and evil increases, there is only one thing that stands in his way. Do you know what that is? It is you and me. It is the church of Jesus Christ that stand in the way of Satan. Us alone. Us alone. And more specifically, it is the praying church that God has ordained to prevail against the gates of hell. Will you answer that call? Will you suit up and go into battle for Jesus and the kingdom of God? Will you take up your sword and join the ranks of God's angel armies? Our prayers can make a difference not only in the spiritual realm, but in the earthly realm as well. Turn into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Pastor, why are you always coming to church and making us feel bad? Can't you speak some words that tickle our ears? Can't you make us feel better about coming to church? You're bumming me out. I'm bringing you a word from the Holy Spirit. Trying to prepare the flock of God to be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, being verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. As you can read, you just get the sense from the emotion that Paul is bringing through the letter to the Corinthians that we are not to pray like feeble weaklings. We are called to war against the dominion of darkness like soldiers. Paul further illustrates in Ephesians 6, you don't need to turn there, we'll have it on the screen, but this should be marked in your Bible, perhaps even memorizing it. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you, as you read this passage, do you ever continue on past this down through verse 20? beginning in verse 18. So now that we have on the full armor of God to stand against the evil in the day that's coming, what does Paul say here? What's his first thing that he says to do when we get suited up? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and with requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And then he ends it with this, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So he puts on an analogy to putting on the full armor of a Roman soldier. And once we're decked out, once we have put these things on, now it is time to begin to pray. Praying is our ultimate weapon. Notice that he urges us to put on the full armor of God and to prepare ourselves for battle. And pray, pray, pray without ceasing is what he says here. Pray always. Always keep praying fearlessly. Pray without ceasing. Who else told us to pray without ceasing? Jesus indicated on several occasions, but Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without seeking, pray without ceasing. John Piper writes about unceasing prayer. It's kind of insightful. If you've ever wondered what to pray unceasingly is, I have before. I was like, well, you mean I'm supposed to keep praying like all throughout the day? Yes. In all situations and in every occasion, yes. And here's what John Piper has to say about it. But he adds one more thing. In addition to always praying throughout one's day, he says praying without ceasing additionally means not giving up on prayer. Don't ever come to a point in your life when you cease to pray at all. Don't abandon the God of hope and say, well, there's no use in praying. Jesus is very jealous for us to learn this lesson. One of his parables is introduced by the words, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He knew our experience in prayer would tempt us to quit altogether. So he, along with the Apostle Paul, says, never lose heart, to go on praying, don't cease. I think that's a pretty cool definition of praying without ceasing. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to encourage us to become a people of deep prayer, to pray without ceasing, to not give up on prayer and think that it doesn't matter. I know you may be tempted after seeing what's gone on this past year to think praying doesn't matter. Oh, what's the use? It does matter. It does matter. We are going to be pulling down strongholds. This message series is not just another group of sermons that we'll file away in our cabinet and probably never revisit. This series is a call to arms and to encourage us to become spiritual prize fighters. It's probably been a while since some of you older guys have knocked somebody out. How'd you like to start doing it again, but regularly? The devil. Putting one on his chin every time you get a chance. I believe this year is going to be a year like no other. A year when God really begins to answer the prayers of those who seek him with all their heart and draw near to him. And he will draw near to us. That is a promise of God. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So following this message today, the other topics that I'm going to be talking about on the next several weeks. What does it mean to pray according to the will of God? Why does God want us to pray? Can't he just do whatever he wants without us? What impedes God from answering our prayer? What happens when we pray but nothing seemingly happens? How can we pray more effectively and with more power? What are some ways to pray and how can we get better at it? How do we pray for nations and people? Is it the same way? These are a few of the things that I'll be covering in the upcoming weeks. I hope you plan on being here for most of them and listening to those if you can't. So for this week, as we begin the series, Prayer, I want to show you how we lay claim to and pray the promises of God. This is the title of today's message, Praying the Promises of God. The Bible contains God's promises. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Does everyone know that? We've read that in our Bible. It testifies to itself. That means that His promises to us are both defensive and offensive weapons that we use to fight in the spiritual realm. The old gladiator sword was used offensively, but it was also used defensively. That is the idea when we think of the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the Scriptures, to begin using as offensive and defensive. And that's how we use that weapon to fight in the spiritual realm. However, we do not always use prayer to fight spiritual battles. We don't always, whenever I mention prayer, I'm not just talking about, oh, let's put one on the devil's chin. There are other reasons to pray. Many times through prayer, we appropriate God's promises to make our lives better, to strengthen ourselves in righteousness, and to attain more grace. Those are some of the reasons we pray. The first thing that I want to show you today about is about praying God's promises. And it's that although God gives promises, quite often we have to reach for them and earnestly seek God in order to attain them. I'll say that again, just in case you thought you were hearing something. We appropriate God's promises to make our lives better, strengthen ourselves in righteousness, and attain more grace. But God, regarding His promises, quite often we have to reach for them and earnestly seek God to attain them. Now, we don't know why this is. If God makes a promise, it just seems like it should come floating down from the sky and land on our lap. E.M. Bounds, is anyone familiar with E.M. Bounds? A few in here. He is considered one of the greatest writers on prayer that has ever lived. And he had this to say. He says, prayer asks, seeks, and knocks at a door for something we have not, but desire, and which God has promised us. He further says, promises are God's golden fruit, to be plucked by the hand of prayer. I think that's interesting. So let's look at some of the heroes of the Bible this morning and see how they sought to attain their promises. Even though God had given them promises, they still had to seek out the manifestation of those promises, and they did it through prayer. You ready to look at some pretty cool things that maybe you haven't seen before? Turn into Genesis 22. Now, most of you know the story. Abraham has just taken Isaac up the hill to offer Isaac to God, and God stopped his hand. But Abraham would have went through it because God told him to do it in an act of obedience. So here's what happens right after that. God speaks to Abraham, picking up in verse 16 of Genesis 22, and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So as we look at this scripture, we see that Abraham is given a promise by God. Does everyone see that promise made right there? But a problem soon arises, because Isaac, Abraham's son, marries Rebekah, to whom this promise is to flow through Isaac as well. It flows from Abraham through Isaac down through his progeny. We've just got a small problem with Rebekah. She is barren. She can't have kids. So we got a promise from God that you're going to multiply, but your first one out the gate, marry someone who can't have kids. NASA, we've got a problem. A barren womb forms an invincible obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promise. But over time, children are born to Rebekah. What happened? How did that come about? Turn over to Genesis 25, 21. So Abraham's given a promise. Isaac, his first kid out the gate, marries a woman that is barren. And then you go a little further, and this barren woman has children to continue the promises flowing out through his generations. Notice here in Genesis 25, 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she could not have children. And the Lord answered him, and his wife Rebekah conceived. What happened was that Isaac became a man of prayer. He had the promises of God flow down through his daddy, Abraham. Isaac knew that he was the recipient of that promise. But now he's praying to the Lord to pluck the fruit of that promise. Do you see it? God had given a promise to Abraham. And to bring that promise to fruition, Isaac needed to pray. Another instance is found in the story of Elijah. You can be turning over to 1 Kings chapter 18. Are you with me so far? The idea of the major players in the Bible having been given promises, and then they had to pray for those promises to come into fruition, are filled throughout the Scriptures. It's not just in these few that I'm going to share with you this morning. So 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to talk about Elijah here for just a second. Israel was in a famine brought on by drought. And part of this was because of the prayer where the heavens were closed up. There was a wicked king in Israel, and Elijah was trying to get through to him and his wife Jezebel, that God was not happy with them. So there was this drought, and because of the drought, there was famine. So now in 1 Kings 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. That means the third year of the famine. Saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Does anyone see the promise in this? What is the promise? I will send rain on the earth. There is a promise that God gave to Elijah. So Elijah went as God directed based on the promise God had made to him. And this act of obedience would soon find him in hot water with both Jezebel and Ahab, eventually culminating in the showdown of Mount Carmel, where there were 850 prophets, 400 to Baal, and I believe 450 to Asherah. I may have those numbers mixed up, see if they're in here. Regardless, you had these prophets up there, and there was a showdown between God and Baal. And what happened was, as most of you know, the fire came down and it consumed the whole altar. They end up killing the prophets. Things look good. God was victorious in this. See where I'm at. But still, there wasn't any rain. There wasn't any rain. The very promise that God had given Elijah had not been fulfilled. And notice what Elijah does. Does he fret? Does he stomp around and say, God, you said there was going to bring rain. You didn't bring any rain. You don't keep your promises. I'm never going to pray again. No, that's not what he does. Now look at chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Elijah was declaring a promise of God by faith. Verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. What do you think he was doing? He was praying. He was plucking his promise. Verse 43. This is Elijah talking to his servant. Okay, I'm praying. I know God is going to deliver on his promise. He said he would. So I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna keep praying. So go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked and there was nothing there. 7 times Elijah did this. Okay, look, I know you don't see anything, but I'm gonna keep praying because God promised and God is faithful to his promise. So you go and look again. And on the 7th time, the servant came back. And he said, you know, now that you're speaking by faith, now just decreeing, I think I do see something. It's a little black spot in the distance, and I think it's getting a little bigger. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Verse 45, meanwhile the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. There are many more incidents in the Bible where God gave a promise, but it needed to be apprehended through prayer. It was the prayer of faith that was the tool that sees the promise. But it's not blind faith. You see, Elijah just didn't have blind faith. His faith was based on the Word of God and the promises of God that had never failed him. And he knew God was not going to fail him in this promise as well. God's promises are the basis of our faith and the foundation of all prayer. You know, often the promises of God actually wait on our prayer for their fulfillment. Flip over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. This is where we will be specifically. As we pick up our reading, we are right in the middle of some significant blessings and promises God is giving to Israel. God is giving a whole bunch of promises to them of their future. When they return from captivity, and their nation is reformed, God gives them promises. And promises specifically based on their obedience, but promises nevertheless. Picking up in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Every single one of these are promises. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I love that promise. Now look down at verse 37. I don't know if you've seen this before. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase them, their men, like a flock. Let me read another translation for you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will allow the house of Israel to ask me to do this for them. You see this? God made some promises to Israel. And then God says, now I'm going to let you come and ask me for them. Oh, wait, that's not how it works, God. You're supposed to just give us promises and we're supposed to just wake up and there they are laying at the foot of our bed because they're your promises. No. God says, I've made a promise to you. And if you want it, you need to come get it. The Bible is filled with the promises of God. And what's great about the promises of God found in Scripture is that they are promises to us too. We have been grafted into His family. We are entitled by royal decree to all the rights and the privileges associated with being the children of God. Many of those rights and privileges are accessed and attained through what? Prayer. Prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about grabbing on to and praying God's promises. How do I grab onto them? We're going to show you next week. But I want to leave you with this thought today, so that you will be encouraged to seek out the Scriptures and to begin noticing the promises that God has made to you that are just waiting to be released as God says, come and get them. This week, open your Bible. Now, you're going to actually have to open your Bible. All right? Just get the dust off of it. Open it up. And look for promises in there. God's promises. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to awaken you, to show you some promises that He might want to be revealed in your life. Maybe He's wanting you to pray for these things and just write them down. We'll talk next week about how to pray them. In the meantime, let us keep in mind and never for one moment allow ourselves to doubt the statement that God means what He says in all of His promises. Does anyone ever think that God is joking? Do you think He's like, well, I'll give them a promise, but I won't really do it. I'll just let them act like fools thinking I am going to do it, but I'm not really going to do it. That's not God's way. If God makes a promise, He's going to keep His promise. He cannot afford to prove faithless even in one of His promises. If God was not to fulfill one thing that He has told us, then we cannot trust Him to fulfill anything that He has told us. Again, Ian Bound says, to question God's promises is to doubt His nature and the truth of His character. And I'm going to finish right here today. God's promises are for ordinary people like you and me. And He means to do for all who pray just what He says He will do. I'll say that again. He means to do for all who pray just what He says He will do. So God makes a promise. We come into agreement with that promise, and we pray in agreement with that promise. That's what He's talking about here. And then He goes on to say that it is as true today as it was in the days of Elijah, that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about God's promises, and then we're going to look at faith's role in plucking God's promises. Don't miss it.